Once again, I will desire to draw your attention to the word you'll find in the 71st Psalm, verses 19 and 20. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who hath done great things. O God, who is like unto thee, thou that hast showed me great and sore trouble, shall quicken me again, and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You will remember these were the words we ventured upon this morning by way of a text. And venturing upon them, one felt a need of the guidance, the leading and teaching of the Spirit, that we might handle them rightly, and as our hearts might also be with those things spoken. Or one feels more and more a need that we may not utter those things which may only be from some kind of supposition, or from a deceitful heart, or from any gifts God might give us, which are only of the flesh. We need the gifts of the Spirit. We need those things that shall be made known to us by the application of the same Spirit. While we spoke a little concerning the righteousness of God, how he was righteous in all his dealings, righteous in his righteous acts. And I thought, before reading the chapter we read here just now, before I left Holmes, I read it, the solemnity of it. There we have the righteousness of God, portrayed not by man, but by and spoken by, he even spake. Never as man spake, but knows the mind of the Father, as all these things were made known, I believe, to one another, as I might speak here reverently, of the Trinity. It was known by each one, the destiny, may I say, the destined plane of all mankind. Very close, isn't it? But I say, in that beautiful chapter, isn't it mercy if we can trace ever such a little, not the quantity, but ever such a little, that we hope he's given us ears to hear, hearts to understand, eyes to see, which we know at one time we did not possess, that we can say with the one in the world, whereas once I was blind and now I see. May I just here for a moment say this, as any of you can say that truly from the heart, you won't find on this earth many companions. May even be as that dear man found, when he spoke the truth and showed that he loved his Savior. He said, we are Moses' disciples, Abram's disciples, and they cast him out. What a mercy to be a cast out. All men forsake us. What a mercy it is that Jesus, the Savior of sinners, will not forsake us. though we may be unruly children, though we may have strayed from it, he won't forsake us, but his love will be made known, and his righteousness again and again made manifest, that he is righteous according unto his promise. But if my people forsake my laws, then will I visit their transgression with the rock, and their iniquity with stripes. It's a great mercy if you know something of that part. So that he's righteous in his dealings with his own children, for he chastises them, but for their profit. He does indeed. As you know, it is, I believe, with the parents, literally, if they love their children, they'll chastise them. But they haven't that same understanding as God has. In so doing, some of us may have chastised them in days past, rather severely, more than they deserve. We won't go into that point. Some of us remember those days, the wormwood and the gall. But I say again, and yet it was for their profit, and it's proved to be so in some cases. And so that God, so much higher than man, he chastises a foul prophet. He does indeed, and he's righteous in so doing. Whereas we can say with the dear apostle, we glory in tribulation also, when we look back and see his chastening love. Where the dear poet says, you know, that the lash is steeped, the arm delays, and softened in his love. And then we went on to speak a little, as we may have a few more thoughts that we've just spoken concerning his righteousness. We spoke concerning the great things they had done for us. And then we were about to say a little, O God, who is like unto thee? Well, it is by this knowledge and this teaching that we find that this knowledge is given to us, that he is that God who is above all, and in all, and through all, and that there is none like him. You know, through all ages, there have been those who have set up their own gods, and how it hath proved throughout the word of God. You know, I think we may go even to the time of Cain and Abel to see how it was that those two brothers came to God, and how it was that one took of the curse to offer up to God. That is to say, the ark was cursed for man's sake. Therefore, those things were brought forth from the earth are of that curse. And I want to be understood there. I don't mean that God has cursed the food we eat. I don't mean that. But I hope you can fathom what I mean here, that those things could not be accepted unto God as being a sacrifice unto him. But you see how Abel, under the power of God, was led to bring unto God that sacrifice of the Lamb. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So it was there proved that Abel came and worshipped God, but Cain's eyes were blinded, and being wroth, Oh, I say, the wrath of man, O terrible. When is the wrath of man is made known against God? For thus it was with Cain, when he slew his brother. It was not anything else, but he transported his dear brother into the portals of heaven to be with God forever and ever, while he himself fell into hell itself. There you have the righteousness of God. There you have the unerring wisdom of God. There you have the eternal decrees and everlasting purposes of God fulfilled to the uttermost. So that, now you see, one was received and the other rejected. We find it throughout the Word of God, as it was with Esau and Jacob. And God has made it plain in the Word. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. I see saw a little controversy concerning that particular point just recently between those who are dead in a profession. But not to touch that, but it came to my mind. But the Word must stand, my friend. Never mind about controversy. God's truth shall stand. And it will stand against all opposers of religion, stand against all the opposition that may be brought in our wicked hearts and sometimes infused there by Satan to bring into question those things that God hath accomplished in his divine and heavenly will. But it's your mercy in mind we are Lord. To own that there is none other God like God himself. Indeed, there is none other. There is none other God but the Creator. And while there are many who are questioning the being of a God, well, my friends, what a mercy it is we were not left in that awful condition, but that he hath given us, not because of tradition, not because our fathers served God, even our own fathers in the flesh that we knew, not because they were children of God, no, owing that a death, not because they may have brought us up in those things, no. But because of his sovereignty, who is a God like unto thee, who should reveal unto us our state by nature, who should reveal unto us our condition as we stand before a heart-searching God. Who else could have shown us these things but him? So that we can say here tonight, who is a God like unto thee? And then you know, there's another portion of God's word. He says, who is a God like unto thee? Who pardoneth iniquity, that pardoneth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. One of these blessed remnants, wouldn't you be, sinner? I say, in that time when you hope you are among them, well, there is a little hope spring up sometime that we are among that little remnant. For it is but a remnant. It'll only be a remnant in the great day, you know. Oh, yes. It'll only be a remnant among the great multitude of mankind. There's something sweet about this word remnant, in my mind. You know what a remnant is? It's torn off, isn't it? Just a small portion. And to the merchant man, it's useless to him. So So therefore, it's more or less cast off. So it is, this remnant. Torn off, torn away from the world, torn away from oneself, torn away from all false profession, and in themselves being useless and nothing at all. This is the remnant. The remnant of calling unto his divine mercy and grace. It is indeed. Who is a God like unto thee? And as he, as we view him in his majesty and power, sometimes one, as in days past, has tried to pry into his greatness. I remember that, I may have told you, bear with me if I have. My memory is not good on these things, to remember if I've spoken before. But I remember when, quite a little man, talking to my mother concerning God for a few moments, and so deep in my little mind was the mystery of God. But I said, there must have been a beginning. There must have been something there must be some place where God came from in my little way before. How could she explain it to me? She knew my mind couldn't grasp it. But oh, my friends, I think upon those days when I had an inquiry of mine. Who gave it? Not myself. There was an inquiry, wanting to know the depths of the mysteries of God, who is a God like unto me. As we look back in this chapter, as we look back from our youth up, some of us, how we have at times had to say, who is a God like unto thee? How he hath protected us and kept us these many years and preserved us from dangers seen and unseen. I've often thought of that, how he preserved us. Some of us here, or most of us, I suppose we can say, brought us through two great conflicts, you know. Dangers around us in the first great war. Dangers around us in the second, when thousands around us were being destroyed. What a death. Why did he spare you and I, my friends? Well, there was a reason. As dear David said, is there not a cause? Well, there is a cause. And he does preserve us, and so we can say, even in those things he has done for us in the past, where our youth are, who is a God like unto thee? Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles. Well, now the psalmist well knew what these great and sore troubles were. And so it is with God's people. Now, just here, I feel, with regards to this word great and sore troubles, what might be a great and sore trouble to me may not be to you, or vice versa. So that we are not judges one of another with regards to these great and sore troubles. But one trouble we shall know, that is a great and sore trouble, when we are brought face to face to hell itself in the conviction of sin. That's a great and sore trouble. That's far greater than all the troubles we've had in the flesh. There's been many of them. But that is one that will cause us. And it'll be a great and sore trouble. As I mentioned this morning, I believe, to comfort those who may have not come into the depths of it. And also thou just mentioned, God can make it a great and sore trouble whether you come on the verge of hell, your soul's experience, or only come into that place where you're able to say, we justly justify yourself as a sinner before God and say, I deserve eternal and everlasting damnation. It's a sore trouble. A great and sore one. And it will be unto you so much so it'll make you cry. Oh yes. You know, there was a vast difference betwixt the great and sore trouble of Judas. That was a great and sore trouble when he cast the money down at the feet of those who gave it to him. Do you know his end? But I say, it's so different to dear Peter. That was a great and sore trouble to him. His sin, it brought to his view, and not long after he committed it either, he went out and wept bitterly. He wept bitterly because of his sins, you know. Oh, some of us remember in our youth the many tears we shed before our Maker because of sin. Some too that even now at times cause us sorrow of heart would now be prudent to mention that we were left to wallow in this wicked world. Sore and great troubles. And how in those troubles God in his love and compassion all the time, though we knew it not, was upholding us by that mighty and outstretched arm which none can sink below it. That it holds them up. The depth of that love of his, as he sees us, I've thought so much of it lately, the depth of his love to us, we begin to fathom a little more, perhaps, of his love, as we see it upon his people. But let's look at it the other way. That love of his that was placed upon us when we were far off by wicked works, not knowing anything of this path, not knowing anything of the sacred world. And sometimes it may be indifferent concerning it. That love, even then, of him. I've often thought how if we'd only known that his eye was upon us when we were in those places which to die are to us an abhorrence. They were great and sore troubles, well to be that to us. And they became our burden until the day come when there was known the quickening power of the Holy Spirit in the soul out of the movements. Do you remember those movements a little? What something in scripture could not understand exactly. A movement in the soul, like it is, you know, with a natural birth. I want to be prudent here, but how in the natural birth, you see, there is a movement, a time of quickening, what a blessed truth. And so it is the beginning beginning is so small as they are, the quickening time of the soul, when there is a movement, and then you'll find, if I know anything of the past, there'll be a struggle to bring forth. Come, he said unto me, all ye that labour. This is the labour. Labouring to bring forth after the quickening. Come unto me, all ye that labour, and are heavy laden. Near to the time of deliverance, that is, you know, heavy laden. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. For my yoke is easy, and my burden light. How different is that to the great and sore troubles? The burden that we have borne in our unregenerate state, when he takes away the yoke of sin, and the burden of the holy law upon us, in all its damning power, gives us an exchange and enables us to bring forth, and we then are brought forth a living soul in Christ. Then he says, because I live, ye shall live also. But you might say, but it says here, he that hath brought me through great and sore trouble shall quicken me again. Well now, there never is a time, I want to try as I'm enabled to explain this as well as I can. There is never any more death to the soul once it's quickened. Oh no. Doesn't mean that the psalmist didn't mean that. That when he says quicken, shall quicken me again. It is that after this time of quickening and being brought forth into life in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there will be again great and sore troubles that we shall pass through. One will be the hidings of his face. That's a great and sore trouble. Oh, yes. One has felt somewhat of that in the last few months, until this last week. But we hope we can say, we know something, when he said, ye now therefore of sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you, while it is known, again in that quickening, which he will quicken us again, though we may come into a place of felt death, and the hidings of his face, may even come to that place with one and say, is his mercy clean gone forever? Will he be favorable no more? And you are feel ready to give up, and at your wit's end, he'll quicken you again. Oh, how it is, I believe, perfectly clear that he will not forsake the work of his own hand. For he that hath done these things within will put his hand again to the work, he will indeed, and he will prove to you that the way he is bringing you even now, some of you, I'm sure that's right, whatever your pathway, whatever path he's leading you in, of sorrow, distress, or whatever it might be, time will come when he'll quicken you again, and you'll be able to say with the prophet, by these things men live, and on all these things is the life of my spirit. Oh, this way of the kingdom, what a blessed way it is, isn't it? Egarim Zadi, you know. Now, wayfaring men, thou fools, shall not err therein. It's a blessed way, the way to the kingdom. It's a way that is a living way. The way Christ Jesus, I am the way, the truth, the life. And I thought when we speak about the truth, well, the truth is nothing more than the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Anything without Christ in it is not the truth. But if Christ is in it, it's the truth. He is the truth. And so it is that he quickens his people again from that place where they feel to have fallen and feel to death. Oh, how dear heart comes in here. Don't like to use too many hymns, but they come in sometimes. How he says, sin within thee, all about thee, but the remedy is without thee. Seek it in a saving land. Oh, my friend, the darkness is in us. In him there is no darkness at all. And if you feel darkness, try and search, if you can. I say that lovingly and kindly. Try and search the cause. There is a cause. If you're in darkness, there's a cause. Have you wandered from it? Have you been forgetful of it? Neglected his word? Got light-hearted? Oh, we know what that is, some of us. Trial to some of us, that's one of these sore and great troubles we have to carry. So that it comes to this one thing, that these are the things that bring darkness. And though that be the case, again I say, he won't leave us. He won't cast us all, but he will chastise us by, and that is his chastisement too to us. It is that he will hide his face and let us grovel about like the blind by the wall. Cause us to stagger to and fro like a drunken man. Why is that? Said Lycan. Well, you know, you can become drunk without wine. Say so in the world. Drunk without wine, yeah. You'll be drunken with pleasure. You can be drunken, my friend, because of our heart departures, because of those things that are our flesh. That's what causes us to wheel to and fro, like a drunken man. We come at our wit then. The difference is this. When we come there, again we are compelled to cry. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. And he delivered them out of all, not half of them. God does not do things in half. He does it perfectly. And he will deliver them out of all their troubles. You're in trouble, sinner. God will deliver you out of that presently, if you're here. And he'll deliver you out of that in a way that you little thought. I'm a living witness to that truth. When we've been even, maybe just revert a moment, when we've been in great and sore troubles, providentially and in circumstances, he's come again and proved himself to be a great God. And we've had to say, who's a God like unto thee? He's provided for us and given us more, much more than ever we deserve. He has indeed. And tonight some of us can say, before him to his honor and glory and praise, we are before him as monuments of his sparing mercy. Then he shall quicken me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. And the depths of the earth, well, you know, one said, in the world I seek indeed my, where there is no standing. He was in the depths of the earth, a sinking condition. Is the one here in a sinking condition? Well, as life in the Saviour, there was one in a sinking condition, you know, when the dear Saviour came upon the sea, walked toward the ship where the disciples were in. Ah, you know, Peter, what a giant he thought he was for the truth, didn't he? What a giant he thought he was in the things of God. How he thought he could walk upon those waves. You won't do it, sinner. No. When God brings you into sore and great troubles, you may begin to try and walk upon these waves of trouble. Say, I'll see what I can do for myself. Not that way. But you may venture. You'd be like dear Peter when you get a little way on those waves, they'd be so boisterous and so great to say, I begin to sink. I know what I'm speaking about here. But the dear Savior didn't let him sink, you know. No. It made him cry, Lord save, I perish. And the dear Savior put out his hand, you see, and saved him. Oh, what a mercy it is when we see these things in God's Word and know a little of the experience of it in some humble measure in our hearts. There have been times when He's put forth His hand and pulled us out of trouble and affliction and sorrow. So that we can say the Lord has done great things for us and He brings forth out of, and it brings forth out of our hearts praise and adoration. Well, there is a time then, sometimes in our experience, where we sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. One said, He lifted me up out of the horrible pit and the miry clay. That's the place. That's where we know it. And He has set my feet upon a rock. Christ Himself set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Oh, what a mercy it is to establish our goings. Our goings in the paths of righteousness. Our goings in those things which are of God. And that He may establish them. Until we find an acceptance before the Father as our pathway. That is the pathway He's leading us, which He has said in the Word, that this pathway is that way that leads to eternal and everlasting bliss. And He says this too in another place concerning the wine. That if you and I are left at any particular time, and it doesn't mean we're to be sleepy in it, or think we can do that and say, well then Christ will come and save me. No, nothing light-hearted like that. That's an abomination to God, that sort of religion. No. But if we are brought into that place and are left to ourselves for a few moments, I'm sure we shall stray, and we are left to turn either to the right hand or to the left, there is a blessed word for such. There be one here, feels that done. Ye shall hear a still small voice. Ah, that's a sweet voice. When it comes as a still small voice, that's the voice of Jesus. There's still a small voice behind you saying, this is the way. The way that I've taught you these many years in the wilderness. This is the way and the only way that leadeth from the city of destruction to the city of the living God. And this is the way, walk in it. so those are walking in the ways of righteousness, walking in the ways of love. Oh, how short we come on that point. But oh, how the mercy of God has made a change in us. That now, as we are drawing nearer and nearer and nearer to our journey's end, we desire to be, to know nothing among men but Jesus Christ in crucified. We desire to know more and more of that love, eternal love of Christ. And we would in that knowledge, though we're not proof in our souls, how I believe it is honoring to God if we love one another. Never mind about our poor old faults and failings. I've got many, you've got many. But love, I say love, covereth a multitude of faults. So that there will be, if we've got real love in our hearts, it will be that we'd be able then to recite the Lord's Prayer with a feeling heart and say, we forgive them. Forgive us as we forgive them that trespass against us, if indeed we ever should experience it. What a mercy it is to have this forgiving love in our hearts. We may feel in so doing we are fulfilling His commands and fulfilling those things now. He speaks in His word. When one of His disciples came along, He said, shall I forgive my brother unto 7 times? He says, unto 70 times 7. Oh, my friends, may we have this forgiving love in our hearts, that we may indeed come to our end. We may feel too that love in our hearts, joy and peace, that I should never know any change that shall be treasured up in the love of God. Oh, I've thought so much of it of late, I don't know why, but so much of my latter end. And I have thought also of those that have gone before us and have entered into an eternal and everlasting rest. We're so reminded of it continually. There are those that are departing. And are being gathered into their eternal and everlasting home. May be your and mine blessed lot, may our blessed abode to enter that eternal rest. And my dear friends, you know, when we part with our relatives, we can, in some measure, it's a depth I know, but in some measure, we can rejoice in that knowledge that they enjoy that peace which passes all understanding, and that they are forever with the Lord, nevermore to be tainted with this wicked world. Oh, I say this pathway. And so, whatever God's will is to us, He's lengthened out the little threads of our lives longer upon this world, in this world, that we may give our old selves, doesn't mean we can do it ourselves, unto Him, that our lives may be spent in His service, that we may so walk as becometh His people, that we may honor Him as enabled in all we do. Oh, how short I come, don't you? We mourn of it. It's one of those sore and great troubles, but He knows the mourners. Bless mourners. they shall shortly rise to those mansions in the skies. Well, my friends, I feel that I haven't been able to enter into all that I would have desired. But God knows that we desire to honor Him in those things that we have said. And one thing more before I sit down, I do desire to, that some of you may be favored to think upon these things, and that in thinking upon them, you may have the opening up of them, that you may be able to say, with my soul, He hath done all things.